May I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So these days, you would never know it to look at me, but back in the day, in a previous life, I was actually something of a martial artist. He's laughing when I say that. I studied and practiced Taekwondo for about 7 years, in point of fact. Long enough that eventually, I got to be fairly good. I made it all the way to first degree black belt. Okay, nobody's impressed. Well, that's fair, because to tell the truth, I was always a little more inclined toward the artistic side of the material than the martial. You see, I didn't have any of what you would call natural fighting instincts. The forms and the techniques, I got that down pretty well. But when it came time to apply those techniques in real time, you might say, facing another fighter, well, I had to be taught every little thing from scratch. How to move, how to place my feet, how to find my balance, how to read an opponent's body language, how to dodge, block, strike, counter-strike. None of that came naturally to me. I had to work for every inch of it. But I stuck with it, and I had some pretty good teachers, and so eventually I made it up through the ranks. Then a guy named Mike joined our school. Mike came from a family whose reputation preceded them wherever they went in my little, small South Georgia town. You didn't mess with the Jewel family. Now this guy, he had natural fighting instincts in spades. He was a street fighter, a gifted one by all accounts. He earned his black belt in 2 years, less than half the time it had taken me. Now, before I go on, I should explain that Mike turned out to be a really cool guy. He and I and the other black belts at this school got to be good friends. We all sparred with each other regularly as we practiced, and yeah, we talked a lot of trash to each other, but it was all in good fun and camaraderie, and so we tried to help each other get better as we practiced the art. And as I said, I had my black belt for a few years by the time Mike got his, and since the black belts all trained together, Mike and I fought each other pretty regularly. And I could never beat him. I could hold my own. I could even win against guys twice my size, twice my age. But whenever I faced Mike, nothing seemed to work. I remember distinctly one night, one of the other black belts pulled me aside in between rounds and said, "What's wrong with you? You're a better fighter than this guy." Didn't matter. I didn't believe I could beat him. I knew his background. I knew his family's reputation. And I knew my background. I knew, quite simply, that I couldn't beat him. So I never could. Now, the point this morning is not to brag about my alleged martial arts prowess, all of which, by the way, disappeared when I fell out of practice more than 20 years ago. Nor is the point that we should measure our worth by our ability to defeat someone else in hand-to-hand combat. Please don't hear that in the message this morning. The point is simply this: unbelief is a very powerful thing. We get from Scripture an unusual story about Jesus and unbelief this morning. It's unusual for Mark's gospel, especially because Mark elsewhere seems to delight in showing off the supernatural power of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But here today we find these astonishing words about Jesus. "And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief." What's even more surprising is that this story of the power of unbelief comes right before Jesus sends out the disciples into the mission field. immediately after telling us that Jesus could do no deed of power in the midst of the people's unbelief, Mark tells us that Jesus called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. The penultimate point in this drama before Jesus literally empowers his disciples to go forth and do what he himself has been doing is a story about unbelief and Jesus' inability to do a major work of power within such an unbelieving environment. How extraordinary. But how wise Jesus is to prepare his disciples this way. Just before sending them out, Jesus shows the disciples what will almost certainly be the very first thing they shall encounter when they head off into the mission field two by two on their own with nothing but their sandals and walking sticks. Unbelief. Especially from their own families and friends, the people who know them best, or at least who think they know them best. The disciples needed to be prepared for precisely such encounters before they could be sent forth. Without this experience, they would have headed out eagerly, right on the heels of having witnessed the calming of a terrible storm, the casting out of powerful demons, the raising of a dead girl back to life. And when they were met by disbelief, and suddenly the miracles just didn't seem to work like they were supposed to, then what? What would have become of their faith? What would have become of their mission? Unbelief is a powerful thing. It can prevent people from seeing the glaring miracles right in front of their very noses. It can reduce the world around us to nothing more than hard objects and chemical reactions. It can leave us feeling helpless, hopeless. Now, I have to beg your indulgence because I can't possibly preach about unbelief without mentioning one of my favorite scenes from the Star Wars franchise. Bear with me. In The Empire Strikes Back, Master Yoda teaches young Luke the ways of the Force. In one lesson, he's trying to get Luke to grasp that outward appearances, things like size, don't mean anything to a Jedi. When Luke's spaceship sinks into a swamp, Yoda tells him to use the Force and free the ship. Luke tries but can't do it. It's too big, he says. You want the impossible. So Yoda stretches out his three-fingered hand and levitates the large ship into the air, flies it through the air, and sets it down gently on solid ground. Luke, his mouth hanging open, walks all the way around the ship, putting his palms to the hull of the craft to make sure his eyes aren't playing tricks. I don't believe it, he exclaims. That is why you fail, says Yoda. Whether it comes from the people around us or from within our hearts, unbelief saps our strength and drains our power to act. Worse, unbelief steals the mystery from our lives. So what do we do? On our own, out in the mission field, when unbelief surrounds us or wells up inside of us, and the miracles just don't seem to be happening, just don't seem to be real. I'll tell you, the question, what would Jesus do, gets bounced around a little too much, in my opinion. I think a better question is, what did Jesus do? In this case, he kept right on praying. He kept right on healing. In a town full of skeptics and hostile critics, he still healed everyone who wanted to be healed and who relied upon Jesus for it. I can't imagine that the woman that he'd previously cured of her 12-year hemorrhage was the only person to whom Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." So what about you? Having witnessed the miracles, having experienced the power of Jesus for yourselves, are you ready to be sent out into the field with nothing but a tunic, a stick, and a pair of shoes? Do you know that your prayers work, even if everyone around you says otherwise? Have you seen enough of Jesus' power to sustain you through those times when it seems like there just ain't no such thing as miracles? These are hard questions. I struggle with them too. But you know what? We're in the business of proclaiming good news. So here's some good news. If your prayers feel inadequate, if you're having trouble finding miracles, then you've come to the right place. Please bring all of those fears and doubts and troubles with you to this altar when the time comes. Here is a chance for you to commune with Christ, to know God and be known by God. This is a place of miracles and healing and power. Come experience that power yourself, that grace yourself, again, or maybe for the first time. Let's all be renewed and empowered by God's love here. And let's carry it with us afterwards as we go forth from here into the field, because we've got work to do out there in the field, and we're going to need it.